Isaiah chapter number 6. Of course, this morning we talked about, in Genesis 22, we talked about faith promise. I did want to mention a couple of things, if I could, about faith promise. And a lot of people say, well, why do I have to fill the card out? What's the point of the little card? You know, I'm going to give anyway, and the card's not going to, you know, mean anything. But it does mean something. You remember in Genesis 22, and I didn't really touch on this, when Abraham and Isaac went to Mount Moriah, he took two of his young men with him, two servants. But when they got there, they traveled the whole distance with them until they got to the foot of the mount there, Mount Moriah, until they got to the foot of the mount. And he told the two young men, he said, you stay here and I and the lad will be on our worship and come again to you. Well, they didn't know what was going to be sacrificed. They had no clue. But they did know something was sacrificed, and the way they knew that was because of the smoke that was going up and the aroma, the smell, kind of like going in front of us, you know, going by Longhorns or Outback or something. You know something's going on good on the inside, you know, when you go by those places. And so they knew that something was being sacrificed because Abraham said that's what we're going to do when we go there. So they knew it. The thing was, for them, they had no clue what it was because when they went up there, they didn't have anything with them except the wood, the fire, and the knife. That's all they had. And so when I think about the two witnesses, even though they didn't know what was going on, the witnesses represent accountability. So if I turn my card in, let's say, for example, I'm going to give $25 a week. When I turn my card in, the church will calculate all the cards. And by the calculation of the cards, then you'll be able to take on the missionaries that the Lord leads you to take on. So if I don't give the money that I said I was going to give and the church falls short of the budget, that means we're going to run into some problems down the road. So some people say, well, I don't give the card. Well, there's no accountability. If you don't give, nobody knows it. If you give, okay, that's a little extra. But I think we all need accountability, don't you? I think we need to stand accountable to others. And even though people don't know that don't know what we're giving, we have given our card and the church depends on what I give. And so there ought to be that accountability. So I love the cards. I hope you'll do that. If it doesn't even matter if it's just a dollar, you turned it in, and because you turned it in, you got to make sure that you give it. So it kind of pushes us to be accountable and to give our money. All right. Isaiah chapter number 6. I know a very familiar portion of scripture again. The Isaiah is a wonderful prophet. Now, my most favorite prophet of the Old Testament, you will never guess who he is. His name is Elisha. Okay? He was the guy that had it all together. Okay? Elisha, who followed Elijah, but Elisha had something that nobody else had as far as most of them in the Old Testament, and that was he had a bald head. Okay, you remember? He was bald-headed. So I kind of gravitate to the bald-headed guys. And I like what he said. He said, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And people say, well, when he called out those bears, and you're not going to do that if we make fun of you. I said, no, I don't call out the bears on you. I just pray God will make you bear. And I think that's even funnier than if the bears eat you up. But anyway, you just walk around with a bald head. I think it's pretty good. But I love Isaiah. What a wonderful man of God and the prophecies that we have in this book. But I believe that chapter number 5, it was a transforming thing in Isaiah's life. Chapter number 6, rather. It transformed his life. For the first 5 chapters, we know he's writing. He's writing by inspiration and giving prophecy. But something happened in chapter number 5 that I believe needs to happen to all of us in this room. If we're saved by the grace of God, it ought to happen to us. And by the grace of God, it can happen to us. So I want to preach that. If I have a title for my message, it's going to simply be How Long? Or for all of us who've had a road trip, and Karen is going to be saying this for the next 3 days, Are We There Yet? Okay, that can be my title. So if you stand with me, we're going to read verse number 6, 7, 8, 9, and skip down to verse number 11 after that. The Bible says, verse 6, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make your ears heavy, and shut their eyes, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And we'll stop right there. Father, again, as we come before you this morning, or this evening, we thank you for the privilege it's been ours to be here all day today and just to be able to enjoy the fellowship, beginning with the meal and the fellowship before church, and then the Sunday school and the worship hour. And now in the evening hour, we pray that you'll bless this church. Thank you for their kindness and their goodness to Karen and me, and for all that we've enjoyed over these many years as we come to Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Thank you for their pastor. I pray you'll give him a time of refreshing, his family, and help them to come back safely from their vacation. And then, Father, I just pray now for the few moments we have together, would you bless your word to our hearts? And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Of course, you know, I think everybody in here, whether you were a kid or whether a parent, you've all heard or you've even said, are we there yet? You know, parents hear the kids, are we there? But sadly, the kids, I think, also hear mom and dad say it too, are we there yet? That's because the kids are in the back seat screaming. And anyway, I got a cough drop in my mouth and I can't talk. And like I couldn't see the clock back there this morning. It's kind of been one of those days. But are we there yet? Well, in this chapter, there are only two questions asked. The first question we find in verse number eight, when the Lord asked the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's the first question. But he did not ask that question until some things happened to this man, Isaiah. And as you look in your Bible, there are only a few people in your Bible that actually have the experience that Isaiah had when he saw the Lord. I guess one of the most graphic descriptions of anybody seeing the Lord is when you go to the book of Ezekiel in chapter number 1. You'll see that Ezekiel gives in definite descriptive terms about the Lord and the glory of God. And I mean, it's almost like you can visualize seeing the Lord as you see him on the throne and all the things about the Lord. But he allowed Isaiah to see the Lord. Now, I don't believe that we're going to have that same experience. I don't think the Lord's going to open up heaven and let us see his glory like he did Moses and these others. But I believe as I get in the Word of God, if I truly want to know the Lord, and I get in the Word of God, and it's almost like you mix two chemicals together, and these two chemicals, they have a chemical reaction, and something's going to happen. And I believe if I will pour the Word of God into my life, and that Word of God mixes with the Spirit of God who indwells me, I believe that with these two elements together, something is going to happen. The Word of God is not going to leave me like it found me. The Spirit of God who dwells in me is not going to let me just live my life a mundane life. A mundane life. Have you ever had anybody say, well, I'm just an average Christian. I'm just an average Christian. Well, in the book of Revelation, when you read the letter to the church of Laodicea, he talked about average Christians to that church. They were not warm, they were not hot, they were not cold, they were lukewarm, they were just average. I heard somebody say, well, you know what average is? Average is the worst of the best and the best of the worst. So a lot of people, I'm just average. I don't believe God wants any of us just to be average. I believe that God wants us to be red hot. I believe he wants us to be like a prophet Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, you know what, after the persecution he said, I'm not going to talk about him anymore. I am done. I mean, this thing of preaching has just got me into so much trouble, I just quit. But the Bible says, or Jeremiah says, that his word was in my heart was as fire, just fire. He was on fire for God, and he couldn't hold the word of God inside of him. He wanted it to come out of him. And boy, wouldn't it be great if we had a church that was on fire for God, a group of young people on fire for God, mom and dads that were on fire for God, just people on fire for God. And I want you to know, it is hard to contain fire. Just go out to California, places out west, even here around here, was it 2 or 3 years ago when we had the wildfires in Tennessee and North Georgia? It is hard to contain. Man, you got to put a lot of water on those fires and a lot of chemicals to get them put out. So having red hot Christians for the Lord, that's what we need. And so before the Lord asked his question, we find Isaiah, he got a glimpse of the glory of God. He got a glimpse of his majesty. But more than anything, I believe he saw him in his rightful position over our lives, or over his life, which is should be over our life. You'll find as you read through this chapter, the word Lord, capital L and then small O-R-D, is used three times in the chapter, just kind of sprinkled through the chapter. You'll find the word L-O-R-D, all capital letters, which is the word Jehovah. You'll find it also used three times in this chapter. This word Jehovah, this word Lord, when you find Lord in your Bible, all capital letters, it is the word which in our French Bible that we use, it is translated l'éternel, or the eternal. It is the one that has always been. He was never created. He never lived in time. He never had a past. He doesn't have a future. He's always in the present tense. You and I had a beginning. We had a past. And if our parents don't kill us young people, we might have a future, you know, hopefully. But we live in time, and time restrains us and it controls us. But here's God. But we see him in his eternal being. But that name eventually became known as the redemptive name of God. When they would talk about the one that delivered us or redeemed us out of Egypt, you know who it was? It's the great I Am. It's the eternal God. It is Jehovah, the Lord, all capital letters. The one that redeemed me was not a God of stone or of sticks, a created thing made by the work of men's hands. The one that redeemed me is the creator and sustainer of everything that exists, who has always been and who always will be. He's my redeemer. So Isaiah saw him as his redeemer, the one that deserved everything of his life. Why? Because he did everything for him. Boy, you know what? If there's nothing else, if God never blessed us again, if we never got anything else from God, just knowing that we won't have to spend 1 millisecond in hell, just knowing that we have a future in heaven forever, ought to be worth our effort for the rest of our lives of serving Him and praising Him and loving Him. But we have the word Lord, capital L, all small letters. You know what that word literally means? It means master. He just doesn't deserve my attention, my affection, my adoration, my strength, my energy, because he has redeemed me. But he deserves it because he is the master of my life. This word has to do with his lordship. He's Lord. So many people want to make him their, and I want you to understand, I'm going to qualify this in just a second. They want him just to be their buddy, just to be their friend, just their go-to guy. Can I tell you what he is? He's Lord. He's holy. When Isaiah saw the Lord in verse number 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, and you hear, and he sees the seraphims who are crying out together, holy, holy, holy. When he hears that and he sees him on his throne and he's high and lifted up, he was higher than any king that Isaiah had ever known or whoever or who he would ever know in this world. High and lifted up, he understood, you know what? He has right to my life. He's Lord. He's Lord of my life. And so when all this comes to him, we see that it affects him in three ways. Number one, it affects his eyes. It affects his ears. It affects his speech. And so he's seeing what he never saw before. And all of a sudden when he's seeing in verse number 5, as he's seeing the Lord, all of a sudden now he sees somebody else that he's really never seen before. And that was he saw himself. I don't believe we can really see ourselves until we see the Lord, because we need to see ourselves like He sees us. He's got a better view than I've got of myself. When I look in the mirror, I think I told you this before. When I get in the mirror, I got one of those same hair things glued onto the mirror. And I make sure I get right in the middle of that thing and man, I'm looking so good, you know. And when I walk away, I don't care, the thing stays there. I just walk away because I don't remember what I look like. But what I need is to be able to see myself, because all I see is outside. All I see is the physical. But He sees me on the inside. He sees me where it really counts. I've seen people that have been in wheelchairs and on crutches with all sorts of diseases and afflictions and problems and in poverty and all these things, but who were rich in God. I think about a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby, who was blind most all of her life. Somebody asked her a question. She said, they said, if God would grant you one wish, One wish, what would it be? Expecting Fanny Crosby, who was blind, to say, "Oh, I'd love to be able to see again." You know what she said? "If the Lord would grant me one wish, it would be that I would be blind all of my life, so that the first one that I see will be the Lord." Fanny Crosby wrote thousands of songs, and she had more vision than most people that have 20/20 vision. Why? Because she loved God, and because she allowed God to work in her life, and she saw herself like God saw her, and God transformed her life. He affected her eyes. And so when Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw himself like he had never seen himself before. And in verse number 5, he says about himself, "Woe is me! Woe is me!" But he didn't only see himself. I believe he also saw those around about him. And it is so easy to look at people the wrong way. Sometimes we look at people badly and we have the wrong feelings about people. But I think sometimes we look at people and we misconstrue charisma, and we misconstrue a lot of things for spirituality. But he saw people. He said, not only "woe is me," but I believe in his heart he was saying, "woe is them." He said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." I believe he's saying, "Woe is them, because they're undone." "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." And he says, "I live amongst the people. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Why? For mine eyes have seen the Lord." He saw him, and it changed his view of himself. Not only did it change his view of himself, it also not only affected his eyes, it affected his ears. And when his ears were affected, then the Lord was able to speak to him. You know why? Because he was ready now to hear the Lord. I think sometimes we read our Bibles. Let me ask you a question. Do you read your Bible? I believe it. You ought to read your Bible through every year, every single year. I believe it ought to be the thing. When you finish up December 31st, you should have read your Bible all the way through. It is not a big deal to read your Bible if you just make the Bible your priority. But there are a lot of people who don't spend any time in the Word of God. They never study the Word of God. They never do anything in the Word of God. And it's no wonder that we are like we are. But when he got his ears affected by seeing the Lord, the Lord was then able to speak to him. So, you know, I believe the key to this book is loving this book and allowing the Holy Spirit to open this book up. This past few months, I've been through the deepest valley of my entire life. I don't tell what happened, don't tell what, but I went through the deepest valley of my entire life. And I've made it a point for the last few years to read the Bible more than one time through in a year, but boy, all of a sudden, the Lord gave me some special verses of Scripture, very special to me. Psalm 25 is where it started for me just a few months ago. And I try every morning when I get up, every morning, I try to start out with Psalm 25. I went from Psalm 25 and the Lord laid another portion of Scripture as I was reading through these verses, these chapters, Psalm chapter number 30. In Psalm chapter 25, it's like a prayer of my heart to God every morning. Psalm chapter number 30, it is praise to God out of my heart. And in Psalm chapter number 25, it says that the secret of the Lord, for them that fear God, the Lord gives, he shows them this secret. His secret. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And all of a sudden one day, Lord, I would love to know this secret. Now, but the Lord showed me a secret. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let the Lord tell you what his secret is. He talks about his covenant. I go to Psalm 31 in that chapter. In Psalm 31, it is a covenant. It is the messianic psalm. And when I look at Psalm 31 and I look at Psalm 25 and I look at these two chapters and I see parallels of in these verses of Scripture, I said, you know what? The reason I'm able to go through Psalm 25 and get my prayers answered is because the Lord Jesus has already made the way for me. Already did it for me, and I just follow his path. So spending time in the Word of God. And so when I am ready to listen to God, God will speak to my heart. So he asked him the question. And I don't think that we hear this question because maybe we're not willing to listen to the question. He says in that verse of Scripture, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Because he not only affected his eyes and his ears, but he also affected his voice. Because when the Lord asked him the question, he was ready to respond. hear am I, send me. Now, I want you to know those words that came out of his mouth were serious words. You know why? It's kind of like Abraham. Abraham, when the Lord was calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, they didn't have maps back in those days, you know. They had GPS, but they didn't have any maps on them, okay? But I read one author, and he said when Abraham followed God, he followed God right off the map. There was no map. He didn't know where he was going. But he trusted God. He trusted God. He had heard from God. He had seen God. And now God is asking, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Well, Lord, we want to know, okay, I will go, but I want to know where I'm going to go. I want to know how I'm going to live. I want to know the kind of house. I want to know the kind of car. I want to know da-da-da-da-da-da-da. God didn't have to tell me. He said, just follow me. Follow me. Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Follow me. Follow me. Go ye. He didn't tell us where exactly we're going to go. Just go. So he asked a question. And God answered his question. But then in verse number 9, he tells him the commission. Go and tell this people. Then in verse number 11, we're going to get to the message. I only got 2 points. All that's introduction. I only got 2 little points and we're going to be done. It is right now, the big limb is on the 15th field, okay? It's swinging around. Verse number 11, I want you to notice now a question. So we have the question the Lord asked, and then we have the question that Isaiah asked, okay? He asked the question, and the Lord wasn't like a lot of time, well, you just do it because I said so and shut up, you know? You just do it because I said, you know? He answered the question. Okay, Lord, you want me to do this and this and this and this. And by the way, the answer of the Lord, what the Lord told Isaiah he was going to have to do was not an easy thing. I wish, okay, I was living down the street from the ice cream shop and we were going to tiptoe through the tulips and everything's going to be good. You're going to have a big fancy car. You know, everything's going to be great. No, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. You know why? Because life is tough. Serving God sometimes can be tough. So here's his question, Lord, how long? How long do you want me to tell this people they're not going to be able to hear because they don't want to hear? Their eyes are going to be blind because they don't want to see. How long is it going to go on because they're going to hate my guts? It's going to be bad. How long is it going to happen? Lord said, you don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. Lord gave him over 2.5 verses explaining how long it was going to be. Over 2.5 verses of scripture. So how long? And so when I think about how long, here's what I want to share with you really quick. Remember, I told you God doesn't live in time. He only lives in present, but you and I live in time. Sometimes we think that my life, I've got so much time that I've got all the time in the world. Did you know, young people, I'm not sure how old you all are. You're probably at least between 1 year old and 50, somewhere right in that range, okay? But I don't know how old you all young people are. Geneva, you're at least my sister-in-law's age, and she's 65, so you're probably at least her age, okay? Her name is Geneva, too. My sister-in-law is. But anyway, I don't know how old you are, but here's one thing I remember. I remember it wasn't long ago that I was a kid. I remember it was a glorious day. When I was a little kid, I would remember we would try to jump up and touch the door, the top of the door there, the day that I was able to touch that. But the first day I got a zit, how glorious that was. It was wonderful. Oh, by the way, what is a teenager's favorite snack? Cheez-Its. Oh, man. That was awful. I thought I had all the time in the world. I never thought I would make it to 20 years old because 20 was old, but 21 is really old. 30? Remember when you got 30? 40? 50? I would ask for a show of hands right as we keep going up. I mean, you know, could give you a $20 bill. I won't, but I could. I need it for a trip. I never thought that I'd get to years old, which I am. I am years old, you know. October 19th is my birthday. Would you all put that down? I'll be expecting Geneva to remember that. October the 19th. Okay? I never thought I would be this old. I never did. The only thing that I thought would happen to me, and it happened, I thought I'd get to marry a beautiful girl, and I did. I wore a bag, so my wife didn't know what was happening. I had a bag over my head when we went out. Or we went out at night, and I had the flashlight, so it was just sad. You know, when we said, I do, and she said, oh, my. So I said, I do, and she said, I did. But you don't know, because you know what? Our life has an expiration date. We have an expiration date. We have an expiration date. And I don't know when the expiration date is. I have no idea. Only God knows the expiration date on my life. Life is tough. Life is hard. But can I just give you two thoughts? First of all, I need to give my life to the Lord while I have time and live my life for Him. Live my life for Him. I was saved at the age of 18. Called to preach and started preaching when I was 18. I didn't know. I wasn't really raised much in church. I didn't really know about surrendering my life, and I really didn't know much about church. But the day that I got saved, I was saved on a Sunday morning. And all that I know is He changed me. He changed me. My family was not in church, but He changed me. And I have been so imperfect all these years. But I want to please Him. I don't want to serve Him. My time might be coming to an end. I don't know. But while I've got breath, I want to please Him. I want to live for Him. I want to make an impact for Him. I want to make a difference for Him. I don't want people to be confused about whose side I'm on. I don't want people to be confused about where I stand. The Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Send me. He had a response to the Lord. He didn't hesitate. The Lord asked the question, he responded. Life is tough. I remember when we surrendered to Africa and we raised our support and we got on the plane. We didn't take survey trips back in those days. I'd never flown commercial in my life, ever. So we got on a plane in Atlanta, Georgia, flew up to New York City, and we got on a, you'll see how long ago this was, we got on a 727, okay, Eastern Airlines, long time ago. In about 3 seconds, I was higher than I'd ever been in my life. And all of a sudden, when he banked that plane, oh my soul, I looked out that window. And I was stone petrified. I'm telling you, scared to death. And then we fly up to Kennedy Airport, you know, JFK. And by the way, Kentucky has an airport international. They've just opened it up. It's called KFC. Anyway, flew up to Regional or Extra Crispy, by the way. But anyway, flew up to start saying Kentucky Project. I flew up to JFK, and we were sitting out there, and the nose of that 747 was staring me in the face. I'd never seen anything so big in my life. And I thought, this thing's supposed to get off the ground. You ever been on a 747? Anybody been on a 747? Y'all been on a 747, you young people? I'm telling you, let me tell you how big they are. They're so big, they got tennis courts in them. Swimming pools. They have to put Jell-O in them. Keep the water from sloshing out. You know, you kind of hit it and, you know. I'm telling you, they're amazing. So I get on this thing, and they have four rows in the middle. We have me, Karen, Jason, Julie. And I already had that one little short flight, you know, 2 hours or so. And this is going to go all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. My preacher told me, he said, you know, he'd been to Haiti. He said, you don't even know you're up in the plane. I thought either my pastor anyway, I'm not going to tell you what I thought. Anyway. But it wasn't like he said. So we take off. We get up there, and we're sitting in there. My wife is sitting there. She will tell you the truth. We got up there. I never went to the bathroom one time. I said, how do you go to the bathroom at 30-something thousand feet in the air? This is not normal, you know? I never unbuckled my seatbelt. Back in those days, they smoked on the plane. I said, how do they do this? They were drinking all around and smoking. I thought, how are they doing all of this? I thought it was Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was going to strike us all down with brimstone any second, you know. I'm honest, I was scared to death. And I couldn't eat. Karen said, I'll eat it. You know, I couldn't eat. I lost about 30 pounds in that flight, just that one flight. So we finally got to Ivory Coast. We landed, and I told my mama once we finally were able to get a hold of her, I said, you'll never see me again. Yeah, I said, if you come see me, fine, but if not, and my mama said, if I can keep one leg hanging out the door and onto the ground, I'll come and see you. But she's as bad as I'm telling you, hard. Got cholera after we got there, cholera. I mean, it was tough. But I had said to the Lord, whatever you want me to do. We used to sing a song, Brother Dan, whatever it takes. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree. We used to sing that on deputation, Karen and I did. Take my houses and my lands, change my dreams and my plans for I'm placing my whole life in your hands for whatever it takes. After we got there, began to wash our clothes, my hand didn't have a car. We went back in time. Karen went into business making hockey pucks with the biscuits she would make because she had never cooked with plain flour before. You know, and then these little things are about that tall. And, oh, it was a mess. And for 3 months, she cried on my shoulder. And every night we'd go to bed and she's crying and, I'm telling you, it was tough. It was tough. But we said, Lord, whatever you want. This is my life. Can I just encourage you to take your life and leave it for God? Number two, simple thought. While you have time, serve God with your family. While you have time. Excuse me just a second. I got a grandson. His name is Noah. This summer he surrendered to preach. And he's preaching right now in Quebec, Canada. And his first message, he's preaching right now as I'm speaking to you. He's preaching in French. Can I just encourage you tonight to serve the Lord with your family? Don't let it be you and them. Let it be us. Serving God together, making your family part of your prayer life and your devotion time and your soul. I asked Noah one time, I said, Noah, because he loved to give out tracts. I said, Noah, you want to be a missionary and you grow up? He said, Papa, I am a missionary. I think he's 7, 8 years old. I am a missionary. And God's called him to preach. Can I just say, take time. You don't know how long you got your family, because as you grew up just like that, they're going to grow up just like that. Take time for your family to serve God together. How long? I don't know how long. Life is tough. But in spite of life being tough, God has something for us to do and something for us to be. And let's be it for God, for His honor and glory. And grab a hold of our family and go through life together as best we can, serving Him and loving Him and doing our best for Him and praying a whole lot and keep on praying a whole lot and just serving God together. And by God's good grace and by God's help and God's mercy, you'll be able to come out the other side. Please, would you listen to me? He has a question. He says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You as an individual, because families are made up of individuals, as part of your family, say, here am I, as part of my family, wife, husband, child, I'm going to serve the Lord. And so everybody in the family, here am I, send me. How long we do it? And when you read the response, you're going to find you're going to do it until there ain't nobody left to do it with. It's all over. That's how long. Until it's all over. All over. So I'm going to serve God until nobody's left. But I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I got a good wife. He didn't just give me a beautiful wife. He gave me a Tennessee wife. A Tennessee wife, because they are low maintenance. They don't wear shoes. I mean, low maintenance. No, he gave me a good wife. together we serve God. He gave us some great kids. And together we try to serve the Lord. And I've got some great grandkids and together. But it's all God. All God. How about you tonight? How about you tonight? How about all of us tonight? Are we willing to serve God the way He'd have us serve Him? Father, I pray for the few moments that we have. Would you just please bless in this time that we have to be together. We thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. We stand to our feet for just a moment, our heads bowed, our eyes closed.